And we'll read all the verses. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Thus far the readings. As deacons, we've been reading this for the past 2 years or so, when those opportunities arose for a reading sermon. We have skipped sermon number 10. That was really focused on a Lord's Supper, and it was not too easy to change it. So we're skipping the 10th sermon and moving to the 11th, which is really a post-communion sermon. So you'll hear some of that theme coming through as we read through, although it has been slightly modified to reflect the fact that we haven't just finished celebrating the Lord's Supper, but look forward to it in the May time frame. Beloved congregation, What we find in the last verses of Ruth 4 is a nice birth story and a list of names that seems dry and dusty. It seems about as edifying as reading a phone book. Yet the grace and truth described here are actually the foundation of any spiritually fruitful call to holy living. The Christian life is not a self-help project in which God sets you on the path and then says, "See that you make progress. I will get you started, but the rest is up to you." No, the Christian life is God continuing to pour out his grace, goodness, and blessings, so that experiencing his rest, his fullness, and his rule, you learn to delight in serving him. You delight in his requirements for you because you know him. I will never forget once while I was still a student speaking to Reverend Hamstra, a now deceased pastor. I knew that this man had gone through some difficult times, but he said to me, "You could not serve a better master." Don't you become eager to serve God when you see how good he is? You see, we should not only serve God because he expects it from us, but because he is worthy of it due to his goodness. In this last sermon on the book of Ruth, the Lord uses the benefits of his redemption to encourage his people to live for him and to make those who do not know him jealous of the portion that belongs to his people, so that you might be motivated all the more to begin to learn to seek him and to live for him. The theme for this sermon is the wonderful blessings of God's redemption. The wonderful blessings of God's redemption. And there are 3 points. He blesses Ruth with rest, number one. Number two, he blesses Naomi with fullness. And number three, he blesses Israel with a king. Congregation, in the history of Ruth the Moabite, God has the final word. Throughout the whole book, we have seen people busy with their words, ideas, and plans. Sometimes they were right, and sometimes they were wrong. But here in the conclusion of this book, we see the Lord crowning his own work with rich blessings. For that is why he redeems, not simply to let his people scrape by on the bare minimum, but in order to lavish his people with all the riches of his grace in Jesus Christ. His blessings abound in this chapter. First, we are told of the blessing of marriage. Verse 13 tells us about the wedding of Ruth and Boaz. What an event that must have been. It must have involved one of those biblical wedding feasts that you read about, lasting for days. There must have been a great deal of festivity and feasting where it rained food and drink. The whole town must have been there. But this is simply left in the background in our text, for the writer of this book does not see that as the most important thing that happens. Mind you, we would have made much of the wedding scene. For a young woman, this seems to be your ultimate day of triumph. The dress and hair have to be just right. The average couple in North America spends $35,000 on a wedding. I suspect our average in this congregation is quite a bit less than that, which is good. Yet there are things far more important than the wedding. Our society trashes marriage and yet wants dream weddings. Strange. The picture of redemption that marriage is meant to be is more important than the wedding. The comfort, care, and rest of a good and godly marriage is more important than the wedding. The blessings of family are more important than the wedding. The most important thing is that the Lord has given Ruth a husband. And in giving her a husband, he has given her rest along with his people. Do you remember how impossible this looked at the beginning of the book? Naomi even urged Ruth and Orpah to go back to Moab to find the rest, security, protection, and provision of marriage there. In so many words, Naomi was saying, "Girls, if you come with me, you have no hope of finding rest in a home or with a husband. There is no hope of a future or of your own home." But Ruth did not follow this advice from her mother-in-law. Instead, she confessed that the Lord was her God and that God's people were her people. She was willing to give up everything to follow the Lord, the God of Israel. And then again, Naomi says, "Shall I not seek rest for you, my daughter? But this time, it is rest in the way the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, rest through the Lord's Redeemer. We see in this last chapter of the book then that when you give up all to follow the Lord, you will not be put to shame. God is no man's debtor. What you think you give up to follow the Lord, you more than gain in his time and in his way. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament says the same thing to Peter. Peter says, Lord, we have given up everything to follow you. The Lord answers in Mark 10:29, verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100 times now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. This does not mean that everything will go the way you want it to go or that all your dreams will be true. It does not mean God will give to every young person who follows him a spouse and children. It does not mean a believer will never go through difficult times. God promises that in this world we will have tribulation. But it means that God in his own way and his own time and way will bless all his people in such a way that they get far more from him than they gave up to serve. This is the economy of heaven. This is God's way in the life of all his people. I can't help but think here of the closing words of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Puritan John Flavel says, the worldly person follows goodness and mercy all his life and can never quite catch up. The child of God, on the other hand, discovers that goodness and mercy pursued him all his life, and he could never escape. We see how fully the Lord blesses Ruth when you read the next chapter in the text. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Again, the scriptures give us a few simple words, but in those words is a world of blessing. Was this not the Ruth who was childless for a number of years in her first marriage? Now this same Ruth is a mother. The words here emphasize that it is the Lord who gives her conception in a child. How this needs to be stressed also in our day and age when so many around us think that having children is something that we can arrange when it suits us. It is the Lord who gives conception and who gives children. Did you notice the name that was used here? It's the covenant name, the name Lord or Jehovah. This woman who now totally belongs to Israel's people and Israel's God receives blessing from her covenant God. It is the covenant faithfulness of the Lord that sparkles here. What does this have to say to us? Remember again that this marriage pictures redemption and that salvation itself is by spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ. Your whole life now, a believer in Jesus, flows out of your spiritual heavenly bridegroom. You can find rest in him, his protection, provision, and gifts. This is why Jesus himself said it like this in Matthew 11. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is how you can live day by day because of his generosity and his faithfulness. There is something to say, first of all, to those of us who are sitting on the fence when it comes to serving the Lord. It debunks one of the lies that Satan uses to tempt people not to give themselves wholeheartedly to God and his service. Look at what you stand to lose, he whispers. You hear the same language when your teenager comes and says, how come we are not allowed to do that? Everyone else is doing it. Why can't we have any fun? Is the Lord against having fun? The devil would like us to believe that God is a miser and that those who serve him are miserable. This passage shows how wrong Satan is. When you take refuge with the Lord and give yourself wholeheartedly to his service, even to the point of giving up on the prospects and hopes that the world has to offer, you do not lose. You gain. You gain the grace and favor of the Lord now. That is the greatest of his blessings. It is not the husband and the child that Ruth gets here that are the greatest gift. It is the fact that she gets them from the hand of the Lord, who is her God. It is the fact that they are expressions of God's covenant mercies to her. But may we then use the blessings of God as motives to spur us on to serve him with our whole heart? It may not be our first motive or our only motive, but it may be a motive. God himself makes it a motive repeatedly in his word when he makes promises. Think of how our Psalter expresses Psalm 34, the words of David, the great-grandson of Ruth. You children, come, give ear to me and learn Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let him my counsel hear. And then David goes on to list the blessings that God gives his people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, he says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. David is saying to the children and young people in Israel, let me tell you who God is for those who trust him. Great-grandmother Ruth could give her hearty amen. Could not many of us give our testimony here? People of God, can you not rise up and tell your children God is so very good to those who fear and serve him? Can you not say he is a surprising God who loads his people with unexpected blessings? I think now of some of us who didn't come to the Lord's Supper the last time, either because you have not yet done confession of faith or because you feel that you are not yet converted. You see how good the Lord is. Can that not spur you on to stop your useless resistance? What does the world have to offer you that is so much better than what God gives to his people? All you think you stand to gain by not submitting to God's call for you to repent and believe the gospel is only a dream. You will one day wake up and find out it is not reality. All you think you stand to lose by surrendering to God is also only in your head. Stop your useless and foolish resistance and seek refuge under his wings, for it is good to draw near to God. We also see this in the life of Naomi in point two. He blesses Naomi with fullness. Have you ever noticed that this book is preoccupied with Naomi? You could call the book Ruth, as we have. You could call it Boaz, in honor of the central place he has as Redeemer. You could even call it Naomi. Every single chapter comes back to her. Did you notice this? Chapter 1 ends with her in the gates of Bethlehem, bitter, lonely, disappointed. She cries out that she is empty. It is understandable she is central there. She is the one coming home. Yet she remains central in all four chapters. In chapter 2, we find Naomi's amazement at Ruth's ephah of barley. The Lord has not forgotten his kindness to the living or the dead. She gasps with amazement. At the end of chapter 3, you find her again. Sit still, my daughter, she says to Ruth. This man will not rest until your redemption is settled this day. In chapter 4, she appears again. You would think the focus here would be on Ruth, Boaz, and little Obed. We are not told much about Ruth or Boaz or even Obed at that moment. We are told about Naomi sitting in a rocking chair in the nursery. The women who heard her bitter words in the gate now comfort her. The Lord has given you a redeemer. The Lord gave you a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. Remember that what they thought of sons in that culture. Ruth is better than the ideal number of sons. Naomi gets to rock this little one and care for him. She cares for little Obed now. But Obed is going to care for her when he becomes a grown man. Obed is her redeemer too, just as much as Boaz. So why all this focus on Naomi? We need to learn here how intensely God, our Heavenly Father, cares for his bruised and broken people. Jehovah himself is preoccupied with Naomi's welfare. He constantly comes back to her, showing he has never forgotten her. He is fixated on her welfare. He can't let go of the matter. Believers can only begin to imagine just how much God is preoccupied with the welfare of all his children. Even if it brings you through suffering, trials, and tears, God cares so much. He is working even when his people less feel it or notice it. Even when his people are making all the wrong choices and moaning, God is against me. So walk then by faith, even when you don't feel it or see it. The God who saves us at such cost in his son's bitter death on the cross would never dishonor that cross by forgetting the people for whom such a price was paid. Believer in Jesus, how much does God love you? This much, even to give you a redeemer who will fill your life with love, care, and every blessing. He will restore all you lost by your sin or thought you lost when you bitterly said, God is against me. Naomi could see all this when rocking little Obed in her arms. It is hard for us to imagine this in the New Testament so many generations later. But in those days, having the family name die was a sign of the curse of the Lord. It meant your family would die out in Israel, and this was an almost unbearable thought for a godly Israelite. Just imagine, you cannot work along towards the coming of the Messiah. Now the Lord has fully restored to Naomi what she thought she had lost. He has given her a redeemer. What a rich message this has for every believer. When the Lord restores you from sin and backsliding and you come back to him humbly and repenting of your sins, he no longer remembers that sin. But how the memory and the consequences of your sin can continue to burden your mind. However, see how gracious the Lord is. When he gives Naomi a redeemer, he gives her grace and blessing that is far greater than all her failures. Is this not the secret of the life of each child of God? Don't you say, if you are honest with yourself, I don't deserve any of God's blessings? I have made mistakes. I have sinned. And yet God is so gracious to me. Why? I don't deserve it. The answer is that God's blessings are not there because you deserve them, but because he is so infinitely kind and gracious that when he provides a redeemer, he wants to shower your life with blessings for the sake of that redeemer. Think of the well-known words of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. People of God, has this not been your experience? I look for a moment at some of our older members. As you look around you and see the blessings of the Lord that the Lord has showered upon you, don't you have to say, why, Lord? I don't deserve this. Where does this all come from? It comes because God is so very gracious and good. It comes because God delights in pouring out blessing on his people for the sake of his great Redeemer. The women of Bethlehem have it right. Did you notice what their first words were? Not, oh, Naomi, congratulations, how nice for you. Their first words are, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer. Blessed be the Lord who deals with us according to his grace and mercy. This is the life story of every believer. Blessed be God, who has showered us with blessings by giving us his great Redeemer Son. How ashamed Naomi must have been at this moment when she remembers her earlier complaint to the women of Bethlehem. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me. And all along, right next to her, God was preparing a way for her to be redeemed as well as the love of Ruth and now Boaz. See Naomi now. Verse 16 shows us Naomi at the peak of her happiness. She takes the little boy on her lap and takes care of him. She is the picture of a happy grandmother. Remember this moment, those of you who have the privilege of seeing your children's children. Do you remember the moment when you first held a grandchild in your own arms? But now add to this for Naomi that this little boy was her redeemer, the one who restored her inheritance and the name of her family in Israel. This is the God to whom we are called to present our lives as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Can't you give him your whole heart? Is there a sin that attracts you? Can't you put it to death for the sake of this covenant God who is so rich in grace to those who fear him? And you still want to sin against him? Maybe some of you have grief in your heart because of how things are going in your life. Maybe your business is not going well. You are grieving because of a loss, and you are tempted to say, "Where is the blessing then in my life?" But aren't you forgetting something? Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. God has given another Redeemer in Bethlehem. He has given his son. What more could he give? Are you tempted to respond like Naomi, "The Lord is afflicting me"? Won't you wait and see what God will do? Won't you take refuge under the shadow of his wings and hope in his mercy? See from this chapter how well-founded hopes in God's mercy are. We see the depths of God's provision in the final words of this book of Ruth. And point number three, he blesses Israel with a king. When you think about it, this whole chapter drips with hints and pictures of Christ. A hesitant redeemer and a willing redeemer, we find them in Luke 1 and Matthew 1. Joseph does not think he can marry a woman and raise another man's child as he thinks at first. But God opens his eyes to the wonder of Christ's coming, and he becomes willing. For this is how God brings rest to a broken, fallen world. Then there is the name of the child of Boaz and Ruth. The only time the Bible ever mentions anyone other than the parents naming a child besides in Ruth 4 is where? Luke 1. John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ and Jesus himself. The women name him Obed. Why? It means servant. For this little boy will be the servant of Naomi, who restores to her all she had lost. Obed is the father of Jesus, who is the father of David, the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Suddenly, the story lifts our attention away from one family in Israel to the national scene, to the whole country. This is what God was doing in restoring Naomi. This is what God was doing in bringing Ruth the Moabite to a saving knowledge of himself. He was preparing the way for David, the king of Israel, the man after his own heart. The deep meaning of this will become clear to you if you turn back with me to the last verse of the book of Judges. In that last verse, we are told, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Then look at the first verse of Ruth. "In the days when the judges ruled." Now look at the last word of the book of Ruth. And that word is David. This is God's answer. God's solution to the spiritual and moral chaos in Israel. God is working to provide a king for himself in the middle of these dark days. But more than this, God was picturing full redemption in Christ. For how does Christ enter this world? As a baby born to serve. The name Jesus Christ gives himself in this world as Savior, his servant. He says to his disciples, "I am among you as one who serves." You will think also of Philippians 2. Christ took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. It is all about Christ. How a godly Israelite in those days must have groaned under the burden of sin and oppression. Oh God, how long? When will it end? When will things change? And God was already preparing the answer. Long before Israel demanded a king, God was already preparing the way for an anointed king. In his great goodness and mercy, God was crafting the family background of David. Do you see Boaz and Ruth? God was shaping the spiritual foundations and moorings of David, the man after God's own heart. There is a Dutch saying, "He comes from a good nest." Obviously, you don't automatically inherit all the spiritual strengths and weaknesses of your parents and grandparents, but they do leave their mark, don't they? The story of God's grace in the life of Boaz and Ruth would leave its spiritual mark on the family line of David, and not only on David, but even on us to this very day. Because every time you sing a psalter, just think that you can do this, humanly speaking, because God's grace touched the life of a Moabite named Ruth. And she was a great-grandmother of David, the sweet singer of Israel, the Lord's anointed. The lines of application are so clear from this genealogy that they almost write themselves. God gave Obed and David to preach to us the great answer to our sin and need, a king. It is this great king that is preached to us in this service. Jesus Christ is given by God as Redeemer to be our eternal king who, to quote Lord's Day 12 of our catechism, governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of the salvation he has purchased for us. People of God, are you discouraged as you think of starting a new week and of being asked to live a life of holiness? Are you thinking back to the other times when you have discovered on the Monday after a beautiful Sunday that you remain a sinner and that you need grace? God has not only given you a priest to redeem you, but he's given you a king to preserve you. This mighty king works through his word and spirit to defend and preserve his people in the enjoyment of salvation. Ask for his help constantly. That is why God has appointed him to be king. There is a king. His spirit is the answer to your weakness. Won't you ask for a richer measure of his spirit? And where else would you seek this richer measure than from the word of God? This brings us to a second application that we can trace from the fact that God gives his church a king. For because God has provided a king to rule through his word and spirit, God also expects his children to reflect the kingly rule of the Lord Jesus. You and I are called to imitate the loyal, selfless, gracious, covenant love that is shown by Boaz and Ruth. You and I are called to give ourselves to one another. Live like those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To quote Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Just think about it. Ruth went from a stranger whom Naomi could barely acknowledge to wife of an upstanding citizen, grandmother of Israel, greatest king, and a woman recognized as better than seven sons, all by the amazing grace of God to an idolater. Ruth, the Moabitess. How Mr. So-and-so, the unwilling redeemer, backpedaled at the thought. But Boaz welcomed the opportunity to spread his wings over a woman who had sheltered under Jehovah's wings. He welcomed the opportunity to love Ruth sacrificially and gladly. He was willing to take the hit and reputation in the eyes of some. He was not ashamed to be known as Ruth's Redeemer. Can people like Ruth find a similar welcome in our churches and homes? Are there places where the last, the least, and the lost can come without being looked down upon? Are our churches safe places where people whose lifestyles are notorious in the community can come without being stared at and judged? Is there any danger in our church being known as the place where all those sinners go? What a title of honor this would be. For it was said of Jesus, he is the friend of tax collectors and sinners, of prostitutes. Or are we only good at welcoming the somewhat religious, neat, and tidy? Will we welcome strangers in the messed up and broken gladly? Will we sit with them, speak with them, make them feel special and important? Wanted, no matter how messy their lives turn out to be? Will you make them feel like a person of eternal worth and value? After all, this is what God did in Christ for sinners like you and me. He didn't just make us feel valuable in Christ. Valuable. In Christ, he made his people the bride of Christ. It is not just Ruth's story that turns out to be far bigger than she ever could have imagined. Are you a believer? Then your story and my story are woven into the bigger tapestry of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 says, and exalted us along with him to the glories of heaven. God made us co-heirs with Christ and blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In him we have a glorious genealogy. We are children of God. There is no better family tree to be a part of, and it is possible for the worst of sinners. Though we in our sin wandered away empty and became hard-heartedly bitter towards him, he is converting you. He, in converting you, brought you back full indeed. He has made sure that in Christ each of our stories has a good and happy ending. So then let us reflect this precious grace by showing it to others in Christ's name. What more could you want than to serve such a king? There is a third application to be traced from God's provision of a king in the book of Ruth. Maybe you did not know this, but normally when you read of a genealogy in Scripture, it comes not at the end of the story, but at the beginning. Here the pattern is switched around and we find the genealogy at the end. Why? Well, there are also times when a believer will go through trial, either because of your own sin or simply because God in his providence brings it to you. It is tempting in that trial to lose heart and to wonder, where will things end up? Do you really want to know the answer to this? God is working to reveal his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life. He wants to trace the image of the Lord Jesus in you and to pour out his rest, fullness, and blessings through Christ. That is his goal. Do not lose sight of this in all your sighs and tears. God has his heart set on something, and in his time he will make everything plain. You may not see it yet, but he is doing this in all his people. Do not lose heart. See the end of God's work in the life of Naomi and Ruth. In the beginning of this book, we read of 10 years of barrenness under the chastising hand of the Lord. At the end of the book, we read of 10 generations of blessing because of the blessing of the Lord. The grace of God in this book is out of all proportion to the barrenness. God gives rest, fullness, and a king to a sinful people. The day is coming when this great king will return on the clouds of heaven. God will then finish all his purposes. And then also the blessing will be out of all proportion to the trials of the present. Thinking of this day, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." In Christ, this isn't just true of people who get a happy marriage or children in this life. God does not promise this to everyone. But he does give even such strugglers in Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all these earthly goals and longings. Having Christ, you already have the fullness of redemption, even if tomorrow is not better than today. So realize with awe what God has done for you. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Unto us, a spiritual bridegroom and redeemer has been given. So even in your greatest heartaches and heartbreaks, you can still hope, since God has given this redeemer. You don't have to wonder if there is one. You can shelter with the one God has given. You can trust him fully, all for you to do. There is one last application we need to make as we close our studies in the book of Ruth. We have not only seen in this book people who, by the grace of God, were living examples of what it means to serve the Lord. We have also seen examples in this book of people who, when they were confronted with the choice, chose to go a different way. Orpah chose to be reasonable in the eyes of the world and went back to Moab. The unnamed redeemer was unwilling to pay the redemption price, unwilling to give himself to serve the Lord. Are you living this way as well? Are you busy satisfying your own desires and gratifying your lusts? Are you infected by the spirit of the age so that you are self-absorbed and self-driven? What is your focus? If you are living this way, then you need to realize what you are doing. You are living without a redeemer and without a gracious king to preserve you. And when you live like this, you have no future and no hope in the world. You will remain restless. You will keep on thinking you can find what you are looking for by breaking God's commandments and forsaking God. You are driving on a dead-end road. There is no way you can find what you are looking for along that road. That is why, with great urgency, I need to call you to repent of your sins and to come to this great Redeemer. His wings are still stretched out. He still calls. He won't do that forever. But today, he still says, come, take refuge under my wings, and I will be your Redeemer and your King. Do not ignore this invitation. Amen.